have logged on to the internet and may be watching and listening, and certainly appreciate your time and effort. Our study continues, of course, in looking at Old Testament characters. And tonight we are looking at Jehu. And to sort of get a pictorial of Jehu, we have been studying for the last week the King Jehoshaphat and Jehoram. And we said at the same time that Jehoram was reigning, they were Joram, sometimes spelt the same way, but they had both reigns going on by almost the same name in both the nation of Israel and also the kingdom of Judah. So tonight we're looking at Jehu, and he, of course, is one of the kings of Israel. And really, it's necessary for us to remind ourselves of Ahab in order for us to begin in our study of Jehu. We recall, of course, Ahab's wickedness. In fact, in 1 Kings 16 and verse 20, Brother Byron, read that one for us. Verse 30, I'm sorry.
Now Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord, more than all who were before him.
Of course, we, I'm sure, have had that impressed in our minds ever since we have studied Ahab. He is probably correct to say the most wicked king. But definitely he was up there and at the very near the very top if he wasn't the most. So we're familiar with Ahab, and we know that he was a murderer. He was, of course, an idolater. And so what we find in 2 Kings, the 9th chapter, is that God uses one of Elisha's prophets to anoint Jehu to be the next king of Israel. And as this prophet poured or anointed Jehu's head with oil, here is the statement that he said to him in 2 Kings 9, beginning with verse 6. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I have anointed you king over the people of the Lord, over Israel. You shall strike down the house of Ahab, your master, that I may avenge the blood of my servants, the prophets, and the blood of all of the servants of the Lord at the hand of Jezebel. For the whole house of Ahab shall perish, and I will cut off from Ahab all of the males in Israel, both bond and free. So I will make the house of Ahab like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah. The dog shall eat Jezebel on the plot of ground at Jezreel, and there shall be none to bury her. So this is what Elisha's prophet told to Jehu. And of course, as soon as this prophet made that declaration, after anointing and then telling Jehu the things that God required of him, he opens the door and he flees, because as you notice, if you read the context of where Jehu was, he wasn't in particularly too friendly company. So the prophet made sure to get out and leave in a hurry. What we see is that Jehu is used by God to bring judgment upon Ahab. And in the verses that we just finished reading, he is given a fairly hard assignment. So it is in 2 Kings 2 and verse 20, we can perhaps see why God chooses Jehu. Why don't you read that for us?
So the watchman reported, saying, he went up to them and is not coming back. And the driving is like the driving of Jehu, the son of Nimshi, for he drives furiously.
So, here we see a description given of Jehu. He obviously is, I guess for the better way of explaining it, describing it, he was a very intense man. And I think we'll see that as we see all of these things that Jehu does. And notice what it was said there. He drives furiously. This, of course, is in reference to him going towards the battle, or as he obeys what God tells him to do concerning the house of Ahab. And then it's in verse 24 that it says he draws his bow with his full strength and pierces the heart of the son of King Ahab, who, of course, is Joram or Jehoram. So he's very zealous. He's very intent in those things that he is doing. And he continues on. And he pursues King Ahaziah and kills him too. So what we have in one day, we have two kings that are killed. And Jehu is not finished. He completes his assignment, putting Jezebel, Ahab's wife, to death. And I'm sure we remember some of the things that we studied concerning her, of her involvement in really bringing Israel, being influential in bringing Israel under the worshiping of Baals. She was instrumental in the murdering of Naboth over his vineyard. So truly a very wicked woman. And that's the prophet prophesied to Jehu, the dogs are going to eat her. There'll be no need to bury her because of that very fact. So by the time 2 Kings chapter 9 ends, we see God use Jehu to fulfill the words of that prophet that was of Elisha. And it's at the start of chapter 10 that Jehu puts to death 70 sons of Ahab. And again, this is still in fulfillment of what the prophet had said. This is the continuing of the executing of judgment, of God's judgment on the part of Ahab and his family, because of all of the wickedness and because of the sad state of affairs that Ahab put Israel in during the years of his reign. But then too, we notice, as we already have seen, Jehu's zeal. But in 2 Kings 10, verses 12 through 14, we see him going just a little bit too far. He sets out and he goes to Samaria. Samaria, you remember, is now the capital of the kingdom of Israel. And on his way, he meets the relatives of Ahaziah, the king of Judah. And he asked them who they were. And their answer, Brother Mike, read that in verse 14. So that was a reply to as to who they were. Well, with that, Jehu takes them alive and he slaughters all 42 of them at the pit of Bethlehem. So Jehu's zeal now has carried him beyond the doing of God's will. So, another thing that we notice in this story of Jehu is his pride. Now we're beginning to see the real Jehu, his pride and his desire for glory. I think one thing that we'll see as we look at the life of Jehu is that he does not have a real and a personal walk with God. What I mean by that, I know it's maybe an awkward way of putting it, but Jehu and God are not real close. Yes, he does some of the things that God commands him to do, but as we're going to see, those other things concerning Jehu, that is obviously a part of his character. It's obviously the real Jehu, aside from the zeal that we've seen him manifest so far, but we begin now to see a hint of that zeal outrunning what God commands him to do. So like we say, yes, he obeyed God with zeal and with enthusiasm, which absolutely is to his credit. But his downfall began when his pride and his desire for personal glory becomes to be evident. Jehu went to a highly respected and godly man named Jehonadab. And he said there in 2 Kings 10 and verse 16, Jim.
Come with me and see my zeal for the Lord.
That says a lot, don't it? Come with me and look at my zeal for the Lord. And he makes Jehonadab ride in his chariot. And when he comes to Samaria, we find verse 17 making this statement, Shane.
He killed all who remained to Ahab and Samaria until he had destroyed them according to the word of the Lord which he spoke to Elijah.
All right. He goes on and kills all that remained to Ahab and Samaria. He destroys them, and this still is in accordance to the word of God which the prophet of Elijah had made mention of, and I misspelled, I got the wrong prophet there, so correction on that. But it's in 2 Kings chapter 10, if you read verses 18 through 27, it records the way that Jehu went about killing the prophets of Baal. He burned the sacred pillars that comprised the worship places. And we see that the statement is made in verse 28. Go to Rex. So he wipes out Baal from Israel. Again, all of this is in keeping with God's commands. So it's hard to see and surprising to see what we're going to be reading later on, because of all of the good things, with the exception of that one incident that we read back there concerning the relatives of Ahijah, or not Ahijah, but the relatives of Ahaziah. So, in the doing of all of this, it appeared Jehu was proud of himself for the zeal that he had. And he wanted recognition because, like I said, he took Jonadab with him. Come with me. Look at my zeal for the Lord. And so he's doing all this with, you might say, an audience that he's deliberately set up to be there to observe. And let's look at verse 30, verse 29. Nick, read that for us.
However, Jehu did not turn away from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who had made Israel sin. That is from the going cows that were at Bethel and Ammon.
So see, here's what we've got. He destroys Baal. He destroys the sacred pillars and the worshiping of Baal. But at the same time, he does not turn away from the sins of Jeroboam, Jeroboam being the first king of Israel that we studied about. Jeroboam was the one that set up the golden calves, one in Dan, one in Bethel. So yes, Jehu destroys Baal from out of Israel. But then he continues with that which Jeroboam had set up. So Jehu did not follow God with all his heart. And that's what we see in verse 31. Brother Manassas, read that for us.
Jehu took no heed to walk in the law of the Lord God of Israel with all his heart. For he did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam, who had made Israel sin.
So what we see in that verse is he was not a true worshiper of God. Yes, he destroyed Baal, which was commendable. But he still was not a worshiper of God because he had his own idols that he worshiped. So he got rid of what was clearly evil and that which would bring him respect, but he refused to remove the idolatry within himself and in his own mind. So, let's look now at what we see concerning the consequences of Jehu's being, I didn't know any other way to put it, he was a successful failure. There's so much that he succeeded in, but then at the same time, he failed. God was not pleased with Jehu because, as verse 31 we read just a moment ago, he was not careful to walk in the law of the Lord God of Israel with all of his heart. And I hope that if there's one thing that we take away from this study of this character, is that phrase, with all of his heart. Because that's really where the lesson is. That being the case, verse 32, Philip read for us.
In those days, the Lord began to cut off parts of Israel.
So now, as a consequence, the Lord begins to cut off parts of Israel. Israel doesn't have too much longer to go. As we've seen so far, they have not had a righteous king. They've not had a good king from Jeroboam right on down. Jehu is another one of them. In fact, in his reign, it's likened unto the reign of Jeroboam. Jeroboam's name has been evoked in describing Jehu. So Israel doesn't have much longer to go until ultimately God's judgment comes upon them. And the road to exile is now beginning. When God made that statement, when the passage that we read, the Lord began to cut off parts of Israel. One nation would come up, another nation would come up, until eventually the Assyrians came up. And they, of course, are the ones that dealt the final blow of taking Israel into exile. Israel's now on the road to exile, and by the time the book of 2 Kings ends, they will have been taken into captivity. Here with Jehu is obviously where those wheels are set into motion. As a king, when you think about Jehu, he was a military success. And he was zealous to cleanse the land of Baal. But again, he did not walk in the law of the Lord God of Israel with all of his heart. So many good things can be attributed to Jehu. But he obviously does it not with his heart. And we'll talk about that as we go on. It's because of this that we can say that Jehu was a successful failure. And what we need to sort of pause and think about at this point, since we've been coming from the period of which the kingdom, the nation of Israel, has been divided. It's been now about 600 years since that occurred. And for 600 years, God has been protecting Israel from her surrounding enemies. But now under the reign of Jehu, things are about to change as God allows her enemies to overcome them because of her unfaithfulness. Her repeated unfaithfulness to him. God's promise to Jehu we see in 2 Kings 10 and verse 30. But Adams,
your son from four generations shall sit on the throne of Israel.
So God guarantees at least four more generations. But after that, there is no promises. The only promise is that Israel will no longer be. So the assurance, and that is due in part to the good things that Jehu did. God assures him that four generations of his son will occupy the throne. And then that brings us to 2 Kings 10, verses 34 through 36, which tells us about Jehu's death. He reigns for 28 years, and he is followed by his son, Jehoahaz. And we see in these verses that Jehu dies, and he is buried in the capital city, Samaria. All right, let's look at some lessons, hopefully, that we can see and can learn from. One lesson I think is that we need to consider is worldly success can tempt us to be prideful and seek self-glorification rather than God's glory. You remember, pride is one of those three avenues by which we are tempted. 1 John 2 and verse 16, let me back up. Sid, read that for us.
For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the carnal life is not of the Father, but is of the world.
We're all familiar with that verse. Lust of the flesh is one avenue. Lust of the eyes is another avenue. The pride, or as New King James says, the vain glory of life, is a third avenue. And obviously, this third avenue was what was the problem with Jehu. And true, what's true of Jehu is likewise true for us. Adam, Proverbs 29:23.
A man's pride will bring him low, but the humble in spirit will retain honor.
A man's pride will bring him low. We see that carried out in Jehu. Proverbs 8 and verse 13 is another verse, Brother David.
The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance, and the evil way of the perverse, and the perverse mouth I hate.
So, what are the things that the psalmist hated? And of course, these are given to him by inspiration. And so I take that to mean that these are things that God hates as well. And so there are the things that we need to hate. We need to hate evil. We need to hate pride. And something that goes almost hand in hand with pride is arrogance. The evil way, the perverse mouth, all of these things are to be hated. And 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 17, but George, you want to read that for us?
He who glories, let him glory in the Lord.
So if we're going to do any glory, let it not be for what we accomplish, for what we do, because let us understand that we can do all things through Christ that strengthens us. It's not us. And all of the things that Paul was able to accomplish, he said it was by the grace of God that he was able to do all of these things. So if there's any glorying to be done, let it be glorying in the Lord. And that truly was not the case with Jehu. And one other one, Philippians 3 and verse 19, Joe.
Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things.
And, you know, we don't have to look around us very far to see what this verse is saying. Their glory is in their shame. The things that people, by and large today, glory about are the things that they really need to be ashamed of. Homosexuals, they glory, but they need to be ashamed. Transgenders, they glory, but they need to be ashamed. Abortionists, they glory, but they need to be ashamed. Fornicators, adulterers, they glory. All of those and a host of other things, they take glory in that. They take pride in what they're doing. But all of those things are the things that God hates, and they're the things that they need to be ashamed of. So, truly, worldly success can tempt us to be prideful and seek self-glorification rather than God's glory. Another lesson. It's possible on one hand to do God's will, but not walk in all of God's commands with all our heart. And the bad mistake of Jehu is a lesson that we need to learn from. Despite all of the good that we do, despite all of God's commandments, that we are very careful to make sure that we obey. Maybe we're in the same boat of Jehu. He was faithful in a lot of things that God had commanded him to do. But remember what Jesus said in Matthew 22 and verse 37? Bill, read that for us.
Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind."
All your. That doesn't leave room for anything less than all. All is all. All of your heart. All of your soul. All of your mind. And another one of the parallel passages in the gospel says, and with all your strength. So when you look at those four things, that encompasses everything that you and I are as a human being. With all of our heart, that's with all of our emotions. With all of our soul, that's with all of our spiritual being. With all of our mind, that's with our intellect. and with all of our strength. That's with all of our physical capability. So what is there left? And yet God says that our love is to be toward God in all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And that was not the case with Jehu. But now we have the Lord's, several hundred years later, saying how important it is for us to do what we do for the Lord with all of our heart. And look, too, let's read Colossians 3 and verse 22, Brother White.
Bondservants, obey in all things your masters, according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God.
See, our sincerity, and I think it's interesting that the Holy Spirit had Paul to touch upon this, is it's always easy to do our job when the boss is around. When the boss is looking, he can see. So he says that we are to obey in all things, not with eye service, that is, not just whenever we know that they are seeing us, because that's just pleasing men. That's just trying to do exactly like what Jehu was doing with his pride. So he says, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. Well, guess whose eyes are always upon us? God. So there's no time in our life, no day, no time of day, but what God does not see, God does not hear, and not just that God just sees the outward, the physical thing, he sees what's in the mind. He sees the attitude with which we are doing things. So we're never out of this eyesight of God. So this verse ought to insist upon us being obedient to God with all our hearts. We need to be careful too to not pursue our goals or our hobbies with more zeal than we have for following God. And I think a good example of that is the parable of the sower. The seed that fell among thorns and the seed that fell among the rocks. Notice, it's Bobby, read that for us.
But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. These have no root, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. Now, the ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity.
All right. See the one that fell among the rocks? They received the word with joy. But what happened? Because of no root, they believed for a while, in the time of temptation, they fell away. Yes, Jehu did for a while the things that God commanded him to do. But he allowed pride to enter. Come with me and just look at my zeal for the Lord. And he began doing those things that God had not commanded him to do. And the same is true of those that fell among the thorns. They received the word. They heard. But it was the things of the world that choked, that crowded, and they did not give the proper space. So zeal can be directed in any number of directions. Our zeal needs to be for the Lord. And certainly while there are things that may pertain to this life that are goals or the hobbies or the things that we desire and things that we want to do, yet never let our zeal for them outrun our zeal for doing the will of God. That truly is a lesson that we can see of Jehu. And how we worship God matters. We know from John 4 and verse 24. Todd, read that for us. So it's not just a matter of doing something and calling it worship. It has to be done in accordance to God's word, because God's word is true. But it also must be done with the right frame of mind. And again, this involves zeal, enthusiasm. The zeal like we saw that David had. I was glad when they said, let us go up to the house of the Lord. That all the things that we do, all of the things that we have been put in our hands, we need to do it with all of our might. But also do it to the glory of God. And for no other reason. Luke 4 and verse 8 is Luke's record of the temptations. Did I miss anyone? Don't think so. Okay, back to you, Brother Brown. Luke 4, verse 8.
And Jesus answered and said to them, get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, him only you shall serve.
So it's only God. That helps us to have with the whole heart, because there's no need to have divided allegiance. Our allegiance is to God. Worship him, like Jesus said here, worship the Lord your God, him only you shall serve. And then Matthew 15 and verse 9, right?
And in vain they worship, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men,
So see, worship can be done. But just because we call it worship, because we want to, in all sincerity, worship God, we can't do it if we're teaching as doctrines man's commandments. Our worship is vain. And two, we mustn't only follow the commands of God that benefit us, but rather follow all of God's commands. Our time is running out. Deuteronomy 10 and verse 12, remember what God commanded Israel. What does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all of his ways and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 9, Paul said to this end, I also wrote that you might put you to the test whether you are obedient in all things. In Ephesians 6 and verse 13, therefore take up the whole armor of God, and you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So we must not just do what benefits us, what satisfies, what pleases us, but do all what the Lord commands. And then the final lesson is, a life of faithfulness to God is necessary for the end to be well with us. And I know Revelation 2:10 comes to mind. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. And two, Hebrews 3, verse 6 says, but Christ is a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. And then verse 14. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. It has to be unto the end. Faithfulness has to last unto the end. So, in our conclusion, Jehu was zealous. But his zeal was misplaced. Rather than caring about the glory of God, he cared about his own advancement. He rightly judged the house of Ahab and carried out judgment upon sinners in obedience to God's command, but he didn't care about the sin that brought this judgment. Why? Because he was guilty of the same sin. If he was really concerned about the sin itself, he not only would have destroyed Baal, he would have destroyed the golden calf. So, it's obvious that he rightly dealt with false religion and idolatry of Baal worshippers, but he did not deal with the false religion and idolatry of Israel or his own heart with the same zeal. And so the twist in all of this was that Jehu had destroyed the false religion of Baal, but did not himself care for true religion, because he allowed himself to keep the golden calves and to be in disobedience to God's law. On one hand, Jehu is commended by God for his service to him, and he's rewarded. But on the other hand, he's rebuked for his half-heartedness and judged for his disobedience. So, the sad conclusion that we can draw about Jehu is that this man who carried out God's judgment on sinners had in himself a disregard for sin itself. He was jealous about destroying false religion, but he had in himself no zeal for true religion. The truth in the matter, Jehu was a hypocrite. Is that not what Jesus condemned in Matthew chapter 5? Wanting to pull the mote out of your brother's eye when there's a beam in your own eye? He said, thou hypocrite. So yes, he destroys Baal worship, which is great zeal, but here are the golden calves, and he does nothing about it. So, to briefly summarize all of this and what it should mean to us, don't be a successful failure. And I think you and I both know of many people that once were Christians, and where they are now is that they are a successful failure. Another thing is, don't stop halfway in following God. And follow God wholeheartedly every day. I think truly these are things that we need to take away with us in our study of this truly an amazing man in both respects. Amazing in his zeal to do God's will, but then amazing in how that he did not have the heart, the right kind of heart to worship God, to serve God with all of his heart. So, thank you so much. Any real quick comment? Okay, Lord willing, next week we will look at Joash and the prophet Joel who prophesied. And I always put this up for you to have opportunity to do some homework between now and next week, to look at the passages that you have on your papers, or if you don't have a paper, write the ones down that are here.